be with you.
And also with you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Next week, on Sunday, we have one service, 9 o'clock, and then afterwards, there's a joint church council meeting. Tuesday, we have Bible study at 9, right? And then Wednesday night at 7. Anybody else have announcements? Do you want to say something about how Bill went?
Yes, we buried my father at Adobe Lake this week, and the committal went as well as one could hope. And we appreciate all the prayers and support we've got. Thank you very much.
Do we also have anything? Our order of service is on page 15, and we'll begin singing our first hymn, number 40. Beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God,
merciful Father, I, a poor miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temple of eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy innocence of their sufferings and death, of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being.
Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen.
We continue with the intro printed in your bulletin. O Lord, I have trusted in your steadfast love.
My heart shall rejoice in your salvation.
I will sing to the Lord, because he has
dealt with me.
How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever?
How long will you hide your face from me?
How long must I take counsel in my soul, and have sorrow in my heart all the day?
How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?
Consider and answer me, O Lord my God.
Light up my eyes, lest I see the sleep of death.
Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him.
Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken.
O Lord, I have trusted in your steadfast love.
My heart shall rejoice in your salvation.
I will sing to the Lord,
because he has dealt bountifully with me.
Thank you.
O God, the strength of all who trust in you, mercifully accept our prayers. And because though through the weakness of our mortal nature we can do no good thing, grant us your grace to keep your commandments, that we may please you in both will and deed, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated. I forgot to make an announcement. Stephen asked me to announce that we're still having the meeting Tuesday night for the plan, the anniversary, so that way when we get next year, we're ready for it when we celebrate. So we're still going to have a meeting to plan for the anniversary at 7 o'clock, right? On Tuesday night. Our confessional reading is questions 5 and 6 from the Catechism. What does it mean to confess Jesus Christ as my Lord? To confess Jesus as my Lord means that I trust in life and in death as my Savior and my God. His death and resurrection have atoned for all my sins and assured me of my resurrection to eternal life. I am his own and want to live for him. John 20. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Romans 6. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Luke 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Colossians 2. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Notes in Romans 10, Paul quotes Joel, thus identifying Jesus as Yahweh, God's personal name in the Old Testament. Where do we learn about Jesus? We learn about Jesus, and God's truth about Jesus is made known to us in the Bible and is its central message. We call this truth the gospel, namely the promise of the forgiveness of sins for Jesus' sake. John 5, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and that it is that they bear witness about me. John 20, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In 2 Timothy, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Old Testament reading for the first Sunday after Trinity is written in the 15th chapter of Genesis, verses 1, beginning at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven, and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Here endeth the Old Testament reading. We continue with the gradual printed in your bulletin. I said, "O Lord, be gracious to me.
Heal me, for I have sinned against you.
Blessed is the one who considers the poor.
In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers me."
The epistle is written in the fourth chapter from the first letter of John, beginning with verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Here endeth the epistle reading. Please rise for the Alleluia verse. Alleluia.
Alleluia. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. Alleluia.
The Holy Gospel is found in St. Luke, the 16th chapter, beginning with verse 19.
Lord,
purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So was it the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. After being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one of those from the dead, then they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Here endeth the gospel reading.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Let us confess our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God,
the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds. who spake by the prophets. And I believe in one holy, catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Please be seated as we continue with our next hymn. Based off our epistle reading. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Our theme is perfect love. The grace, mercy, and peace of Christ Jesus rest upon each and every one of you. Amen.
Amen.
On June 25th, 1530, in Augsburg, Germany, a number of princes and cities presented a confession comprised of 28 articles before Emperor Charles V of the Holy Roman Empire, which articulated the teaching of what would later be known as the Lutheran Church. These 28 articles are known as the Augsburg Confession. The fourth article is the most important because it deals with how a sinner is accepted by God. It's based off Romans 3 and 4. It reads, "Our churches teach that people cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merits, or works. People are freely justified for Christ's sake through faith. When they believe that they are received into favor, and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. For his death, Christ made satisfaction for our sins. God counts this faith for righteousness in his sight. Dear saints in Christ, to be justified before God means that God finds you innocent of all sin. It means that you are saved. Now, there are basically two teachings on how a human being is saved. First, by doing good works. And second, by grace through faith. The Lutherans came down decisively on the second option. Lutherans believe that you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from your works. That you are accepted by God and declared righteous through faith when you believe in Jesus Christ, not on account of your good works. This is a clear teaching of the Lutheran Church. It is also the clear teaching of the Bible. St. Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes in his letter to the Christians in Rome, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." And in fact, St. Paul goes on to discuss this in the Old Testament reading in the next chapter. "What then shall we say we gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Therefore, it is clear in both the Old and the New Testament that sinners are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and not by works of the law. But this does not mean that the works of the law are bad, or that you as a Christian should not do them. What are the works of the law? Well, the law is summarized in God's command to love. To love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Scripture plainly says in Romans that love is the fulfilling of the law. And so then the law is good. And it is good to love. Then why can't the law save you? Because all the law can do is to tell you what is right. However, the law cannot give you the ability to do what is right. The law can't make you love God. Well, the law can deter you from hurting your neighbor physically or from stealing from him. But the law cannot make you love your neighbor from your heart. You see, you are by nature sinful and incapable of loving God. Yes, even unbelievers can do outwardly good works according to the law. But no one can love God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind. And this is what the law demands of you. See, the law demands perfection. And the law threatens punishment if you do not obey. Well, then how can a sinner fulfill the demand to love when God's righteous wrath hangs over him? I mean, can I make my children love me by threatening to punish them if they don't? Or can a husband gain the affection of his wife by demanding that she love him? Of course not. And so it is with you and God. As long as the threat of punishment from the law hangs over you, you can never truly love God from the heart, even if you perform outwardly good deeds. Your works will always be stained with sin, hate, and fear, and you will remain in doubt of God's love for you. However, The gospel is different from the law. The gospel does not demand works of love on your part, but rather reveals to you the love God has for you. St. John writes, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And again, in the epistle reading, we love because he first loved us. This is why you love God. He, out of love for you, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sin, in your place, and to rise to new life. Jesus, out of love for the Father and for you, left the comfort of his throne and suffered for sins he never committed. And it is through faith in Jesus that God plants true love into your hearts. The threats of the law are as effective in creating love as a farmer is commanding a thorn bush to produce apples. But it is God who plants love into your hearts through the message of Jesus Christ. God takes the fear out of your heart by revealing to you his love for you, that you are justified before God. When you believe God's promise to forgive you for Christ's sake, just as Abraham was justified before God when he believed God's promise. And so it is not your works of love that cause God to accept you, but rather it is God's work of love, which makes you accepted through faith. Nevertheless, Scripture still says, if anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this command we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. The same apostle writes, "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So Scripture makes it crystal clear that Christians must love. The apostle teaches you to consider those in the family of God as your own brothers and sisters. It is popular for people to talk about their own personal relationship with God, or that God is their close friend. I may be religious or not go to church, but I have a close relationship with God. Well, that's not how it works. You cannot have a close relationship with God while you hate your fellow Christians. 1 John 5 states, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him." You see, true saving faith produces love. Faith is not simply the knowledge about God. Faith is trusting in the love God has revealed to you in Jesus Christ. And the love God has revealed to you is the same love he has revealed to the whole world. So you have no business to hate those whom Jesus shed his innocent blood for, and especially for those who share the faith in Christ. You must have a tender heart, knowing that the same love that has been made manifest to you has been made manifest to them. You see, it is your duty to forgive one another. God had to cover many more of your faults in order to love you than you could possibly need to cover the love for your neighbor. Now, the rich man in the gospel reading was an unbeliever. "I know this because he hated his brother Lazarus." Jesus doesn't tell you that the rich man was a thief, or an adulterer, or a drunkard, or any other popular condemned sin. Though the rich man seemed outwardly pious, nevertheless, he was a murderer. He had so little love for Lazarus that he let him starve outside of his gate. St. John writes again, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And indeed, the love of God did not abide in the rich man." Again, this is not to say that you obtain the love of God by loving your brother. No, the rich man did not have the love of God in him because he did not have faith in the love of God. If he actually felt sorrow for his sins and believed that he had a gracious God who forgave his sins, and on top of that provided him with all that he needed for his body, he would have loved Lazarus and looked out for his brother. But he gave no thought to God or his love. He only thought of himself. You see, Christians love. Nevertheless, this word has been so greatly abused that the name of love, Christians do the very opposite of what God commands. You see, love is thought to be either the pursuit of sexual desires, no matter how against nature they are, or how clearly the Word of God condemns them, or love that is thought to be the acceptance of anybody's behavior. You are loving if you celebrate everybody's free choice because they want you to think of them this way. Nevertheless, that is not love. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth, as St. Paul wrote in his first letter to the Christians in Corinth. And St. John writes, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." You see, it is loving to confront sin and to speak the truth in order to have others be led to repentance and to experience the true love of God. In addition to looking out for the physical needs of your brothers and sisters, you should also look out for their spiritual needs. Scripture makes clear that the Christian church is a family. As Christians, you ought to love one another. This is emphasized in the divine service, where you receive the love God has for you through faithfully hearing and believing his word and receiving the sacrament. You confess your common faith. You pray our Father together as one family, and you pray for each other. You hear the common gospel, which is intended for all. You share the same body and blood of Christ. It is impossible to benefit from this meal while hating one another who receives this meal in faith. Yes, Christians still sin, and they sin against each other. And in the Christian congregation, there will always be conflict. It is common for Christians to be angry at other Christians. However, Christian love teaches you how to address these problems. You are to confront those who sin against you with the desire to reconcile through the blood of Christ and to forgive those who have done you wrong. Dear saints in Christ, this lesson teaches you as a Christian how you should behave. The law is not useless to you Christians. Just because you are saved apart from your works, the law teaches you what to do with the love of God. And when you see that you have failed to love your neighbor as you ought, you are driven to repent of your sins and ask God for forgiveness, which he willingly does through Jesus for his sake as you repent. And then being forgiven, you continue to love. This is the Christian life on earth. You will never be perfect, for your salvation does not depend upon you being perfect. It depends on Jesus. You are saved by the perfect love of Jesus. And as long as you cling to Jesus' love, believing and hearing His word, you will also do works of love for your neighbor. God will make sure that His love works in you, and you believe that the day will come when His love will be perfected in you for all eternity. Amen.
Amen.
Now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus, unto everlasting life. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you promise us an inheritance, not because of your law, but because of your promise to Abraham and to us. In your grace, nourish us in the faith unto life eternal. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our
prayer. O Lord God, you have given Matthew as our synodical president, Brady our district president, Greg our circuit visitor, and our pastor, so that we may hear Moses and the prophets and be convinced by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Make their proclamation fruitful among us in repentance and faith, that we may not fall into the torments of Hades, but be carried by the angels to Abraham's side in heaven. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayers.
O Lord God, be the defender and the shield of all in need, the poor, the hungry, and those without homes or proper employment. Provide for their needs and give them hope in the face of their trials. Stir us up in the fervent love for one another, that we would be charitable to bring care and comfort to those around us, since you have shown us perfect charity in your Son. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our
prayer. O Lord God, have mercy on those who desire the gift of children and yet remain childless. Help them to trust in your unfailing promises, and if it be your will, Satisfy the longing of their hearts with offspring, to raise up in the fear and the knowledge of you. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
O Lord, your word teaches that a great army cannot save the king. A war horse is a false hope for salvation. Grant that our nation would not be put in its hope in the strength of our warriors, but only in you. Bless and keep those who serve in our military, and use them as your arm to guard and deliver us from all our enemies. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord God, you give to your servants all that is needed for the body and life. Heal and strengthen and comfort the sick, the suffering, the sorrowing, and the dying. And hear the prayers of all who call upon your name, your saving name, especially Roger, Sarah, Helen, Rod, Bev, Carlene, Carol, Pastor Mo, Denny, Ruth, Janet, Tammy, Roger, Helen, Steve, Rachel, Shirley, Michael, Deanna, Robin, Brianna, Chuck, Lizia, Gordon, Deb, Pastor Fish, Mary, Billy, Tim, the Vicar Langton family, and the Leslie family. Teach us to pray so that our hearts may not be undone by anxiety and fear, but rejoice in your grace sufficient for every need. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious Lord, we give thanks that in the waters of holy baptism we receive the forgiveness of sins, deliverance from death and the devil, and eternal salvation. On this baptismal anniversary, bless Ruth, Chad, Kyson, and Caitlin, continually by your word and spirit, that they may faithfully keep the covenant in which they have been called, boldly confess their Savior, and finally share with all your saints the joys of eternal life. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord God, give repentance and faith to all who come to your altar. Grant that we would not come seeking earthly food, but instead discern your body and blood for the forgiveness of sins and receive it in the unity of a true confession. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we implore you to rule and govern our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we may not, like the rich man, hear your word in vain and become so devoted to the things temporal that we forget things eternal. Grant that we may serve those who are in need readily and accordingly to our ability, not defiling ourselves with pride, and trial and misfortune keep us from despair. And let us trust in your fatherly help and grace, that in faith and Christian patience we may overcome all things. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Continue with hymn 307.
Oh,
give thanks to you. Holy Lord, almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Oh, Christ, the Lamb of God.
Take, eat, this is the true body of Christ, given to death for your sin. Take, eat, this is the true body of Christ, given to death for your sin. Take, eat, this is the true body of Christ, given to death for your sin. Take, eat, this is the true body of Christ, given to death for your sin. Take, eat, this is the true body of Christ, given to death for your sin. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, keep me baptismal grace. Take, drink, the true blood of Christ. 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 Now this true body and blood of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve your body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen.
Amen.
Take, eat, the true body of Christ, given to death for your sin. Take, eat, the true body of Christ, given to death for your sin.
Thank you.
Let us pray. We give thanks to thee, Almighty God, that thou hast refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we beseech thee that of thy mercy thou wouldst strengthen us for the same in faith toward thee and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Countenance upon thee and give thee peace.